The American author Annie Dillard marveled at the immensity of what the gospel asks of Christians. She wrote, "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." This morning, I'd like to focus on Jesus' wilderness experience and how it can help us with our own struggles. I'd also like to look at how the gospel is good news, comforting news, but also news that asks something of us. The passage we heard from Genesis gives a bit of context to Jesus' time in the wilderness. It tells of the first covenant that God makes with God's people, all God's creatures, and all of us, all future generations, that God will never again flood and destroy the earth. It's an unconditional promise, not based on our actions, but on God's steadfast mercy, love, and forgiveness. It is grace, which is a gift freely given and not deserved. We may treat each other unkindly or badly, but God will love us. We may destroy the earth, but God will not. We may forget the covenant with God, but God will never abandon us. Unlike Matthew and Luke's gospel accounts of the same event, Mark gives away no details of Jesus' wilderness experience. He simply states that Jesus was there for 40 days, amongst wild beasts, was tempted by Satan, and angels served him. The emphasis is on the wilderness experience. Our journey through Lent is a parallel to Jesus' 40 days. It's a time for us to pray, fast, give generously, and turn towards God, so that we can defeat our own trials and suffering, those personal and societal forces that keep us from following Christ, in the knowledge that we are a covenantal people whom God will never abandon. In the wilderness, Jesus is in unknown territory amongst many powers, Satan, beasts, and 40 days of endurance. The 40 days remind the listener of the 40 years the Israelites were in the desert after the Exodus, as well as Moses' 40 days in Sinai and Elijah's 40-day journey to Horeb, all times when the main person involved feels an absence of the presence of God. In the wilderness, Jesus is not just confronted with the absence of food, perhaps, or secure rest, but he's also going into battle against evil forces in the form of systemic violence and oppression. The wilderness experience contains elements of an epic battle, but not a battle as we understand it. This battle has both cosmic and human elements to it, and it's without violence. During this battle, Jesus is not alone, but accompanied by angels who serve him. Mark's audience may have linked the reference to the beast to the four beasts that are described in Daniel, where they refer to the political powers of the day: Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the US, China, Russia, Great Britain. The allusion is that Satan is in league with political powers, the principalities that value dominance, wealth, oppression, winning the next election instead of focusing on social reform, perhaps, and that our true allegiances must be on God. Jesus shows us that the battle against these things aren't beaten by using violence. Instead, they require spiritual fortitude, resistance, reducing our carbon footprint, sharing our wealth, repentance, love, and compassion. I can't answer why the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness, and I can't explain why we have to endure personal suffering. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a child, the destruction of one's home or city, civil unrest, loneliness, or pain. What I can say is that the gospel gives us hope that we are never alone. When we groan, God is with us. And when we're in pain, Jesus weeps and the Spirit groans. When we inflict pain on the earth, creation groans. And the promise of Easter, which we are now in preparation for, is that all who have groaned will experience the full glory of God. The Genesis and Exodus texts are perfect for the start of Lent. The Genesis, story, and Markan texts are perfect for the start of Lent. Lent provides us with a concerted 40-day period in which to create silence, to create space for God, to remember that our focus is God through the floods, through the hardships, through pain and suffering. The covenant is that God is there. The Lenten disciplines are not punishments, but they're opportunities to transform our lives through prayer, through acts of generosity and charity and fasting. Lent gives us the much-needed time to self-reflect and to prepare for God's final and perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of all, and to hunger and thirst for the resurrection of Christ. It gives us a time to turn our hearts and minds to behave like Christ. The Markan text this morning doesn't end in the wilderness. It ends with Jesus proclaiming the good news, telling us that the reign of God is here, and inviting us to repent and believe in the good news. So let's look at repentance a little bit, because I think repentance has a really bad rap in our culture. It's often misunderstood as being shaming or finger-pointing or self-flagellation. But in Hebrew, the word has a much more positive association. It's an invitation to turn to God and to direct our hearts and our minds and our souls away from those things that we use to obstruct God, the things that bind us and that weigh us down. It's a chance of liberation. We know what these things are in our lives. They can be our lust for power or position, or our addictions, our jealousy, our greed, our self-hatred, or perhaps anger that's directed to hate instead of towards reform, anger that turns to contempt and bitterness instead of forgiveness and reconciliation. To repent is to change the way we act, to reflect Jesus in those we meet, whether they be friend or enemy. It's to embody the mercy and compassion of God, symbolized in the covenant. Jesus' time in the wilderness reminds us that when we face trials, when we're tempted by the forces that would have us stray away from God, we aren't alone. God made a covenant with us. God loves us and forgives us and sends angels to serve us. The covenant doesn't let us off the hook, though. Instead, it asks something of us. Jesus' wilderness experience shows that even in the most epic battles of our lives, it will be in love that conquers all human, political, social, and emotional turmoil that we face. It takes courage to be a Christian. Being Christian, by its very nature, is countercultural. Society would have us believe that success is measured by wealth and social standing rather than on compassion and love, or that those who offend should be punished rather than forgiven and helped. Being a Christian requires us to help others, to give generously to heal the wounds of the world and to care for all creatures, to act with love, compassion, and stewardship. Economically, being Christian means sharing our wealth, not accumulating it, using what we need and not what we want. There is no greater grace than that of God coming into the world to live, suffer, die with us, and continue to live among us, infusing the Spirit within us. But it's not cheap grace. As the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross. It's grace without Jesus Christ. Costly grace asks us to act. It may not seem easy, may not be easy, and forces will tempt us from God. And there will be times in our lives that we may feel alone and without God. We will have our 40-day periods. But when we turn, when we repent, we will find that Jesus is there and has been all along. And he's given us angels to serve us. And we are here to serve each other. We may have to wear crash helmets and prepare for battles of near cosmic nature, but we do it together with God, with the whole people of God, just as we are one body in Christ in the breaking of the bread. Amen.